Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of today's message, Your Money or Your Life, based on our gospel reading and our Old Testament reading for today. Right now, just reading from Mark 9, Jesus said, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I invite you to follow your sermon outline. It's provided for you in your handout as we consider our theme, Your Money or Your Life. Now imagine these two scenes. It's late at night. You've just gotten off the bus or the SkyTrain. You're walking down a dimly lit street. Somebody comes from behind you and you notice they have a gun in their hand and they say to you these famous words, your money or your life. Or perhaps it's later in the evening and you're watching a television show with your family in your living room. You're all enjoying a bowl of popcorn. Two masked men burst through the front door and shout those same words to you, your money or your life. Now, hopefully, each one of us here would give them what money that we have. Our lives, our loved ones are so much more precious than nickels and dimes and dollars. Your money or your life. This, in effect, it's what Jesus is saying in today's gospel reading. He said how difficult it'll be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Will it be your money or will it be your life? Jesus is telling us that people whose lives are consumed with money and whose lives revolve around money end up losing their lives, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Now, money is not the culprit. Good things can be done with our money and our resources. We can express our love for God and our care for others by the way we use our money. But when the love of money consumes us and becomes the reality in which our whole life revolves, then we can be in store for some big problems. The Bible never says that money is bad. The Scripture says it's the love of money and making it our God that gets us in trouble. Paul says so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He says, For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Here Paul tells us that money issues can cause some believers to abandon their Christian faith and to harm themselves in numerous ways. More times than I want to admit, I've heard church members even saying to me these words, Pastor, I used to be active in church. I used to attend Sunday school or Bible classes, but now I just have to work more. I have to work more and make more money. I don't have time for God. Worshipping the money God can lead us away from the one true God. Listen again to what 1 Timothy says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, here comes the phrase, have wandered from the faith. Did you know the Bible has more passages dealing with money and possessions than with any other topic there is? More than forgiveness and more than love. Why could it be that God knows we too easily let money issues get in the way of our relationship with Him and with others? Could it be that money has a hold on our hearts unlike any other power in this world. As a pastor, I've seen this happen at church board meetings, church congregational voters meetings. The discussion is going well about the mission and ministry that God has given the congregation to do in the community. But as soon as money is brought up, oh my goodness, people's emotions and their attitudes change. And suddenly the mission we have been given takes a back seat to concerns and anxieties about money, money, money. Money matters can easily blind us to what's really important and lasting. And this indeed is one of the themes of that curious Old Testament book called the Book of Ecclesiastes. What a joyous event we're having on Wednesday night when 20 of us gather Wednesday after Wednesday studying this book. At the end of his long life, King Solomon wrote this book. As the king of Israel, he had power, he had fame, he had wealth. We would say he had it made, he had it all. He had what so many people crave. But as he looked back at his life and saw the soon coming day of his death, he realized that earthly wealth and success were not giving him much comfort or peace. All through this intriguing book, Solomon repeats the theme of the book. Sometimes the word is translated vanity, sometimes it's translated meaningless, but he says this 100 times in the book, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. What he means is this: if all that there is to our existence is this brief earthly life, then finally, everything is meaningless. He said it this way in today's reading from Ecclesiastes 5. I quote, "There is a grievous evil I have seen under the sun. As a man came from his mother womb, he shall go again. Naked he came into this world, naked he shall return. And he shall take nothing with him for his toil that he can carry in his hand." These famous verses have caused people to coin to phrases like these: "You can't take it with you," or "You came naked into the world and naked you're going to leave it," or my favorite one, "You will never see a funeral hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer." Here's the main point: money cannot be a god that we bow down to in this life, because if money becomes our god, when we need this God the most at the moment of our death, it will let us down. My God, why have you forsaken me? But these warnings in Holy Scripture are not just for people who are rich. The warnings are for any of us who get caught up in chasing after the money god as that thing that will give us real security and peace and happiness. Martin Luther once said, he asked the question, "What is a god?" He said, "A god is whatever you look to for your highest good. A god is whatever gives us meaning and purpose. A god is whatever we trust and love above everything else." And worshiping the money god, whose symbol is the money sign, can lead us away from the true God, whose sign is the sign of the cross. Lead us away from Jesus, their only Savior of our souls. But lest you think the Bible only has bad things to say about money, oh no. Let's look at the other side of the coin. Pardon the pun. In the same book of Ecclesiastes, listen to what Solomon said. Ben read it earlier. "Behold, I have seen that it is good and fitting for a person to eat and drink and find enjoyment in the possessions he has under the sun. In these days of life God has given him, this too is a gift of God." Translation: all the blessings that we have, even the financial ones, are gifts from God. We can and we should use them and enjoy them. We don't have to make them into a false god. They don't have to define our lives. No. We can accept such blessings and use them to God's glory and for the needs of others. Today, each of us needs to be reminded of the financial needs of this congregation. The truth is, too many church members give this very little thought, if any thought. Today, I'm asking you, will you go home today and think and pray about your own offerings? Please go home today and in prayer ask God to direct you. We can use the resources He gives us to express our love to Him and to care for the needs of others. This truth literally walked into my office door just a few years ago. A young Chinese mother came to see me. She said, "Pastor, I've come to see you today to thank Trinity Congregation for the love that you have shown me and my children." With tears of joy, she thanked us for our Thursday Mom and Tots program. She thanked us for the Christian instruction she had received in ESL and in Pastor's instruction class. She thanked us for the baptisms she and her children had received right through this font. And then she handed me a card addressed to our congregation. And she said, "Go ahead," and opened it. And when I opened it, besides words of thanks, was a check for an amazing amount, a large amount. And I said to her, "Please, no. This is free. This is way too much. We can't." She says, "No, it's not too much. It's way too little. Knowing Jesus and His love for me and my family and having the support of this congregation is the most important thing in my life. My gift is very little. But it's a thank you from my heart to God." My friends, the offerings that we give are simply a way of worshiping God and boasting about His goodness to us. Jeremiah chapter 9 says this, "Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him boast about this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness upon the earth." And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 20, these words, "Do not worry about earthly treasures, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Translation, God, our heavenly Father, will take care of us. All we really need, He will take care of because He loves us. And the riches of His love and His mercy are ours forever. Perhaps you've never considered, my friends, how rich you are. My friends, you who have saving faith in Jesus Christ are wealthy beyond all description. Listen to this beautiful passage from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." What does that mean? We learn in this passage that our Lord Jesus was rich. Not talking about money or earthly wealth. Jesus was true God in heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the very riches of heaven, all honor and glory and power and dominion. But He became poor. What does that mean? He willingly gave up all the riches of heaven. He left heaven and came to our earth and was born in a humble stable and animal barn of Mary and Joseph. And this is how poor Jesus became for us. He became so poor that He laid down His life and He died on the cross to pay for all of our sins and offenses. By His poverty to the point of death, And by His rising from the grave, He then gives to us the very riches of eternity. The forgiveness of our sins. The life with God now and eternal life forever in heaven. That's what's meant by this passage. Through His poverty, we have become rich. My friends, we are rich with the very riches of God. And what's our response to all of this God has done for us through Christ our Lord? Instead of telling you, I'll share a concluding story that will communicate the point just fine. Many of you remember the biblical story of a tax collector named Zacchaeus. It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. There, Zacchaeus is described as being a rich tax collector. That means he skimmed some of the taxes and put them in his own pocket and didn't just give them to Rome. Worse than that, he was a Jewish man working for the Roman occupation government. He didn't have many friends at all. One day, Jesus was passing through his hometown, the town of Jericho. And the text says that Zacchaeus was a short man, a man of wee stature. I love Zacchaeus. He was so short that as Jesus came through his town, he couldn't see the master because of the crowds. And what did he do? He climbed up a sycamore tree and sat on his bench on the branch to see Jesus when he came by. And Jesus did a most amazing thing. He stopped the processional. He stopped the celebration. He stopped the crowd, pointed up to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. And even though this didn't make anybody in Jericho happy, Jesus didn't care. He went to Zacchaeus' home and shared a meal with him. And because of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, his Savior, Zacchaeus came to saving faith, repented of his sins, and paid back the people he had stolen their taxes from 4 times the amount he had swiped. Now, that's how Luke records it in Luke 19. And many years after this historical event, arose a legend in the church called the Legend of Zacchaeus. The legend says that his wife in his later years would see Zacchaeus leaving her home every morning. He returned quite later in the day. She always wondered what he was doing. And finally, one day, she followed him. Because he did this to the very last weeks of his life. She followed him one morning, and she saw him collecting some water from a nearby stream in a large earthenware vessel. And he struggled with that vessel of water and went onto the main street of Jericho. And there he poured water around the trunk of a tree. A trunk of the tree that was surrounded by stonework that he obviously had put there. And then Zacchaeus, with the wind blowing his white and long aged hair, struggled up the trunk of that tree to sit on a branch one more time. Then he hugged the tree. He hugged the tree, and with his white hair blowing in the breeze, his wife understood what he had been doing all this time. There at that tree was where Zacchaeus first met the Master. There at that tree was where Zacchaeus first heard the Master calling him with his own voice. There at that tree was where Jesus came to forgive his sin, to change his life, and give him the gift of heaven. In response to such love, it was Zacchaeus' joy for the rest of his life to care for that tree and to help it thrive and to grow. My friends, we gather not at a beloved tree, but at this beloved house of God. Here is where we meet the Master. Here is where our Lord speaks to us with His own voice. Here is where He gives us the gifts of the forgiveness of sins and life with Him now and the promise of heaven forever. In response to such love, it is then our joy to use our very lives and, yes, our financial resources to support the gospel ministry of this place and to help it thrive and to grow. My friends, you have been bought with a price. Through Jesus' poverty, you have become rich with the very riches of heaven. So the question is no longer, did you hear me? The question is no longer your money or your life. The question is now, how may I use my life and all that God has given me to praise His name and tell Him that I love Him? God grant you great joy in your giving. In Jesus' name, amen.